The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. This can be found on your notice sheet, in the Pew Bibles, or on the screen. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thank you, Marion, for reading. And let me add my welcome to Alistair, and also just say again, thank you very much, especially to the men in the church, and especially to John and Andrew and David and Simon and Martin for taking the men's work forward and for your kindness to me as well. I am unworthy, but you are very kind. Thank you. I think whatever any Christian leader wants to hear, they want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I've just looked at your card and your card was incredibly kind. But at the same time, one of the Psalms says, somewhat mysteriously, that the fellowship of brothers is like oil on the beard. And I've never quite understood what oil on the beard means, but I assume it must be a good thing. But the men's work has been a wonderful thing to be involved with, and I'm really looking forward to see how the men's team take that forward and what they do with it. Well, do please keep your Bibles open in front of you if you have them. If not, the passage is on the notice sheet, and we're just focusing on the first 14 verses because Rev Laura preached just a few weeks ago from verse 15 on the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to focus on the first 14, and let's pray. Father, please, would you open your word to our hearts, and would you open our hearts to your word this morning, that we might see you and know you better, love you more, and be transformed as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you're in a meeting. You've got no clue what's going on. Someone's talking about something complicated. You've lost the thread of what they're saying. You bluff it. You sit there, you look engaged, you hope no one asks you a question. Then across the room, someone's hand goes up. Excuse me, I don't understand. And if it was culturally acceptable, we'd kiss them. That's what Thomas does in this passage. He's a bit lost and he wants reassurance. Probably the other disciples are lost too. Jesus has told them that he's going to Jerusalem to be killed. He's told them he's going somewhere that they can't follow yet. He's predicted his betrayal by Judas and by Peter denying him three times. The disciples are unsettled. They don't understand what's going on. They don't want to be left alone. God bless Thomas for speaking up. Actually, Jesus, I don't understand. Where are you going? What's the way there? Behind this question, Thomas has doubts. He's not convinced things are going to work out. But Jesus comforts Thomas with words about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. He doesn't condemn Thomas for his doubts. And we must be gentle with those who doubt, because one day that might be us. And if you've got doubts, do what Thomas did. Bring them to God. Like the man in Mark's Gospel, he cries out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Doubting is the wrestling of faith, not the absence of faith. We believe in a rational faith that stands up to scrutiny, and we believe in a loving Father, a loving God, who walks with us through the difficulties of life, including in our struggles with doubts. God doesn't rebuke saints for honest inner struggles, questions and emotions. Instead, he's there with us amid them. We can experience his presence as we struggle. So Jesus comforts Thomas and the rest of his disciples with the truth that he alone is the way to God. That's the first thing we see this morning. Jesus alone is the way to God. See Jesus' answer in verse 6? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We often take those words out of context and just think about them as a deep theological statement. We forget that they're spoken into this context. Here, they're words of reassurance. Thomas, Jesus is saying, you want to know the way? I'm the way. Know me. Yes, use these words in conversation with non-Christian friends. But let's also take them as they're meant for us, as an encouragement. When we experience times of doubt in the Christian life, when we struggle with uncertainty or lack of clarity, let's go back to the fundamentals and remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Take 10 looks at him for every doubtful look within. And Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, just hours before he hangs on a cross in agony and humiliation, dying under the judgment of God, his own judgment on our human wickedness, taking that upon himself so that we don't have to face God's anger. That's how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The cross and the resurrection teach us the truth about ourselves, about God, and about how we can know him. It shows us that we're dead, but life's in God. It opens the way to the Father through Jesus. It reveals our God as a holy God, a God who loves us and hates to see us treating each other and him with no regard. A God who cares for the weak and vulnerable, a God of justice, and a God who is so profoundly loving that he steps into his creation, taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus to bring us back to him. A God who takes the punishment on himself so that we might be forgiven. That's why Jesus is on the path to the cross and the resurrection. And that's why he alone is the way to God. These are wonderful words of comfort for the disciples at a time where they're unsettled. Then Philip chimes in with another question, saying if they could just see God, that would be enough for them. Doesn't really, again, understand what's going on. Perhaps Philip thought that that would comfort him if he saw God. Perhaps he wanted an experience like Moses on the mountaintop, where God showed him his back as he covered him in the mountainside. But Jesus says that Philip doesn't need that, because Philip has seen Jesus. And as Jesus speaks, it's the Father who works. And these works won't stop when Jesus goes back to the Father. Jesus is leaving the disciples is not the end. It's the beginning of even greater things. And that's the second thing we see this morning. Jesus' people will do greater things. Can you see that here? Have a little look down. See verse 12? I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Have you turned water into wine recently, Alistair? He's looking at me. He's very perplexed. I don't think so. Have you calmed a storm, or walked on water, or fed over 5,000 people with a little bread and some fish? I mean, we've got some bread and wine later. We could try that if you like, Alistair. He's nodding his head. I think he might give it a go. Jesus' miracles were more impressive than anyone else in the whole Bible, because they point to who he is, not just a prophet, but the Son of God. How can the disciples do greater things? Well, the disciples' greater works are only possible because Jesus is going to the Father, following his finished work on the cross, which is when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. We get another clue in John chapter 5. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just flick to John chapter 5 very quickly, and I'm going to read verse 20. If not, just listen in, and I'll read it for you. But John chapter 5, verse 20 says this: For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus says in John 5 that the Father will show him greater things. And then he defines that as the giving of life to the dead by Jesus. You know what this sounds like to me? What do we see happening at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes and the mission of the church takes off like a rocket, spreading to the ends of the earth, with people responding in a numbers and in a genuineness that they never did before the Holy Spirit came. I think that the greater things Jesus says his followers will do is the mission of the church, this new age, Jesus risen and ascended and reigning over all the world, all creation, sending his Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers. The mission of the church in this age, spreading the gospel, teaching and building up new believers, deeds of compassion and deeds of mercy, everything that the church is supposed to do. That's the work Jesus was doing, creating the way back to the Father and equipping us to live for him and to spread that message now by his Holy Spirit. So, perhaps, if you're an especially godly or mature Christian, Jesus will use you for these greater things. Except, that's not what the passage says, and Jesus doesn't let us off the hook so easily. Jesus actually says that anyone who has faith in him will do these greater things. We're each involved in some way. And I take it that's why Jesus tells us to pray in verses 13 and 14. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We don't do this work in our own strength. It's dependent on him and on his Spirit. And it's not that we just name and claim something in the name of Jesus and expect to receive it, as if tagging his name on the end of a prayer somehow makes it more effective. To pray in Jesus' name indicates that the request must be in accordance with his character and teaching. And for Jesus to bring glory to the Father shows that Jesus intends to answer prayer which honour God and give God glory. Jesus' guarantee of answered prayers is restricted to prayers which achieve these aims. He doesn't promise to answer all prayers for happy, wealthy, comfortable, trouble-free living, although he is our loving Father God, and he does promise to take care of us. But he does promise, Jesus, to answer prayers for the giving of glory to God. So I think Jesus is particularly encouraging us to pray for family and friends who are around us, whom we're sharing the gospel with. These are prayers, in context, I think, that he particularly wants to answer because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps when we first became Christians, we prayed fervently for those around us to know him. Perhaps we're a bit jaded. We haven't seen friends or family turn to him for a while. Perhaps we've forgotten the urgency of our mission. Perhaps we've forgotten the glory of God demonstrated in the gospel. That if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he deserves to have his name proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Perhaps we're distracted by the busyness of life around us, but let's not give up praying for those we know and love, and for those we don't, whom are around us, to hear the gospel and respond with faith. That's the second thing we see this morning. Jesus' people will do greater things. Jesus has great words of comfort for his disciples on the eve of his resurrection. His death. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises that anyone who has faith in him will do greater things in his name after he's gone to the Father. Jesus leaving the church isn't the end, it's the beginning. The beginning of the age of the church, where God's kingdom envelops every nation. That's the time we're in now, of the spread of the gospel. That's why he had to die on the cross, to open the way to relationship with God and to empower the ministry of the church by the sending of his Spirit. Well, as the band make their way to the front, let's continue in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died and rose to bring us to you. Please help us to cling to you and to hold out that truth to others. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you sent your Spirit at Pentecost into your people. Thank you that he still indwells your people today. Please would you help us to live for you and to witness for you. We thank you for the privilege of being involved in sharing the gospel and living it out. And we ask that you would help us to commit ourselves to pray for others. Lord Jesus, we do so now, bringing before you those who are on our own hearts in a moment of quiet before you. Lord Jesus, we pray for your mercy on those people. Please give us opportunities to share the gospel with them. Please open their hearts to you, and please bring them into your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.